Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, you know that it's primarily, the bulk of the chapter is Christ dealing with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And although we won't spend the majority of our time looking at that particular encounter today, we are going to look at an encounter that's often overlooked that happens after Christ speaks with the woman on the well. Because Jesus is going to teach His own disciples some lessons from this encounter. And these are the lessons, as His disciples, that I want us to see and to learn today. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Then both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that you would quiet our minds and our hearts. Keep us free from the distractions of our day, of this world. And I pray that we might give full attention to the truth of Scripture, to the words that the Holy Spirit has written for our benefit. Thank you for each one who is gathered here. And it is our desire that in our assembly today you would honor and exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once read a story about a young man by the name of Wayne Pack. His lifelong dream was simply to play basketball on his local high school varsity team. He was from Indiana, an Indiana high school where basketball is big. And so he just grew up dreaming about being able to play at the local high school. But Wayne had a problem. He was really short, and he was really scrawny. All the other guys were so much taller, so much bigger. So when Wayne tried out for the 7th grade team, which would be a step, major junior high team first, he got cut. But he was determined. So the next year, he tried out for the 8th grade team. He got cut. But he was determined. So he tried out for the 9th grade team. And he got cut. And he tried out for the 10th grade team. And he got cut. And he tried out for the 11th grade team. And he got cut. And after 11th grade, he said, "I quit. I am giving up on my dream. I have been cut in 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th. Forget it. These are the same guys in my class. I just keep going up against them every year. They're taller. They're bigger. I'm short. I'm scrawny. There's no way I'm going to be able to make the team my senior year." So he just gave up. He went home from school, having made that decision. Threw his books down on the bed, disheartened. And he sat down on the couch and there was a newspaper. picked up the newspaper. He was a sportsy kind of guy, so he's like, I'm just going to read the sports page. And on that day, there was an article in the sports page about another Indiana high school athlete. He played baseball, but he only had one arm. He perfected the ability as a shortstop with his good arm to be able to field a ground ball, use his nub to get the glove off, get the ball out of the glove, and he can throw the fastest guys out at first base. That was the encouragement that Wayne needed. He thought, if that guy can play baseball with one arm, okay, I'm not giving up on my dream. I'm going to try one more time. So he went out his senior year. And when Wayne Pack went to the locker room door on the last day and he looked to see if his name was on the list, those were the guys that made the team. He read from the top all the way to the bottom. And the last name on the list was Wayne Pack. He made the team! But their team was so good, he set the bench. All year long, he set the bench. Their team was rated number one in the state. The coach only put him in when their team was far ahead. Until, true story, the state championship. In Indiana at that time, they had four teams in the state championship. They had two games in the morning, and the two winners played at night. In the first game in the morning, the star guard on Wayne Pack's team got hurt. He was out. But they had another guard that they would bring in, and the coach said to that guard, you're going to have to play. In the afternoon, the other guard got food poisoning, and he couldn't play that evening. So just hours before the game, the coach comes up to Wayne Pack, who just made the team his senior year, who set the bench all year long, and he says, Wayne, you're going to have to start in the state championship game and play the entire game. We have no other guards. It was a tough game, and it was tied, and there were only seconds left on the clock, maybe 10, 15, 20 seconds. Wayne's team had the ball, and the coach of the other team thought, oh, they're going to hold the ball, take the last shot and win the game, so I have a different strategy. And he called a timeout, called his team together, and he said, when they throw the ball in, I want you to foul Wayne Pack. He's only played his senior year. He sat on the bench most of the year. He'll be so nervous like he's played tonight. He'll go to the free throw line. He'll miss the shots. And we'll get the rebound and go down and score and win the game. So they did what their coach said. And they fouled Wayne Pack. Wayne Pack stepped to the free throw line. He hit both free throws. The other team went down, missed their shot, and Wayne Pack, who got cut in 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, made the team, set the bench all year long. No one knew his name. Wayne Pack became the hero to help George Washington High School win the 1969 Indiana State Boys Basketball Championship. And when it comes to missions and evangelism, sometimes we feel like Wayne Pack. We get discouraged. We wonder if it's making any difference. Oh, look at our small church in the community. Oh, look how big the world is. Look how evil the world is getting. Look how dark it's becoming. Look at how pervasive evil is. Look at me. I'm just a young believer. I don't even know the Bible that well. Look, and as disciples, we can love missions and we can love evangelism. But sometimes it's hard to stay motivated. And today, I want to talk about some of the reasons why we lose our motivation and how we can stay motivated in the gospel. They're the same lessons that Jesus teaches his disciples here after he has dealt with the woman of Samaria. Because it's an interesting scenario. The Jews, normally, did not travel this path. You have Jerusalem here, you have Galilee up here where they were headed, where Jesus was raised, up in Nazareth and in this area, up by the Sea of Galilee. And so here's what the Jews would do. Because the Samaritans were Jew half-breeds, they didn't like them, they had names for each other, the Jews would actually cross over the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and cross back over into the area of Galilee just so they could avoid going the more direct route through Samaria. This is hostile territory. What difference can Jesus make? Jews and Samaritans don't even like each other. But verse 4 says, He must needs go through Samaria. Whoa! What motivated him to do that? And he thinks he's going to go to Samaria and make a difference when he has to violate all of the social norms of the day? One, he has to talk with a woman. Two, she's all alone. Three, her reputation in town is that she may as well be a prostitute. She's had five husbands, and the one she's now with isn't her husband. The Samaritans and the Jews hate each other. In fact, her first question is, why are you asking a Samaritan for drink when you're a Jew? But Jesus is motivated. There is something that is stirring his heart to get the gospel to this woman. And if we're not careful, we lose those motivations, and yet we have the same scenarios that confront us in our world. Hostile territory. Can one person really make a difference? And the point this morning that Jesus teaches His disciples is this. Yes, you can. So stay motivated. Now, what are some of the reasons we lose our motivation? Well, it's easy to do. We all struggle with it. Number one, you have to work hard to maintain a spiritual focus. It is so easy to lose your focus in this world. In fact, the disciples did. They come back and they say, Master, eat. He says, Oh, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. Oh, did someone bring him something to eat? You still don't get it. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, they are facing a situation in which there are pressing physical needs, and the needs are legitimate. If you had walked this dusty road from Jerusalem up through Samaria, I promise you, you would be thirsty too. And you would be hungry too. There's nothing wrong with getting some water. And there's nothing wrong with getting some food. In fact, let me be clear. If you don't drink and you don't eat, you're not going to serve God very long. You have to. Then we're flesh. This is what the body needs. Hunger and thirst are legitimate needs that must be met, but the problem becomes when that's all we can see. The disciples get stuck on a plane that is very physical and very material and very temporal. It has consequence in this world only. Nothing wrong with it. But are you stuck there? Jesus tries to get them to see they need to be challenged on a higher plane that has higher priorities. And we can tell this by the responses. Master, we got to the meat market. It was picked over. We tried the best we could. You must be starving. Those hunger pains must be getting the best of you. Oh, don't worry, I have meat to eat that you know not of. we're sorry. We're not really experienced meat choppers. It took us a little longer. Oh, he must have been so hungry and he couldn't stand it that someone was just traveling by and he asked them for some food because he just was famished. No, you're still stuck on that same plane, aren't you? That physical plane, that temporal plane, that plane that just counts for here and now. Here, let me help you understand something. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish His work. Jesus calls them to think on a higher plane with a higher priority. This requires us to think spiritually, not just physically. Immaterially, not just materially. Eternally, not just temporally. And that is a constant challenge for any disciple who lives in a world that he can see and feel and touch. To actually transport yourself out of that world to think about things that you can't see and you can't feel and you can't touch. They are eternal. They have infinite value. Master, eat. He's hungry. I've already eaten. What? Here's the meat. We know the hunger pains are getting the best of you. I've already been satisfied. I'm thinking on a completely different plane here. The thing that really satisfies me is to do the will of God and to finish His work. And I can be listening to hunger pains in my body and know I need food. But I can be eating and touching and feeling something that you can't see or feel or touch. It's not material. It's something that has to do with another world. Folks, this is how we have to live. Please understand. I know today you have to eat. And I know today that you have to drive cars. And I know today that you have to have a roof over your head called a home. So I know probably tomorrow you have to go to work. You have a job. And you have to go to the store because you have a menu and you need to buy items to cook meals. And I know you live in a neighborhood, but is that it? Is that all you see? Is that all you touch? Is that all you feel? Just the things that nothing I mentioned before is a sin. Nothing that I just mentioned is illegitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not preaching against those things, but I am preaching like Christ taught His disciples about simply getting stuck in life on that plane. Did you ever see? Have you ever been motivated to do something on a higher plane? Have you seen that roof over your head, that home, as actually a place in your community that's a mission field? What about that job that you go work at because you need a paycheck for food and medicine and rent and electricity and water and clothes? But at your work, you saw a Samaritan woman and thinking and praying, that's an infinitely higher plane than just going to work and making money. I'm saying all around us there are Samaritan women in hostile territory and they need Jesus. But you know why we miss them? You know why we get so content to leave Jerusalem, cross the Jordan, go up the other way, and we completely avoid them? Because we're stuck on a plane called this world. And yet there are people all around us who are thirsty. But you know what they're thirsty for? Not just water. They're thirsty for living water. So I ask you this morning, I know the world that you live in. It's the same world. But are you stuck there? Is your life just consist day to day of living and moving amongst this physical, material, temporal plane? And as you live in your neighborhood and go to the store and go to work and have your retirement and it's just, you're just stuck on this plane? Have you ever really been challenged to a higher plane that's like, when I go to work, Samaritan women. When I drive down my street, Samaritan women. When I go to the store, Samaritan women. There is someone around me who's hungry and thirsty, and you know what? They have everything this world could offer, but deep down inside, they are just so poor, and they are so empty, and you know what? Today's the day that I get to go through hostile territory and I get to intersect with a woman or a man who is searching for living water. And it's amazing how that happens when you're living on a different plane, when you're thinking about other things. Sometimes it happens in the strangest ways. I was preaching in Maine a number of years ago, and it was a Monday. Had Sunday services, and I'm like, I need a haircut. So I went around looking for places to get haircuts, and it was like closed, closed, closed. They were all closed, and I'm like, oh, good, there's one open. Today's the best day to do it. So I pulled in, and no one was in the salon or shop or whatever it was, but there was a woman, and there was her boss. And so, here to get a haircut. Okay, have a seat. So she begins cutting my hair, and she says, I don't recognize you. You're not from these parts, are you, even the way you talk? No, I'm not. Well, what are you doing in town? What are you doing in Maine? Where are you from? At the time, we lived in South Carolina. Oh, what are you doing all the way up here? Oh, I'm a pastor, a preacher, Oh, and as soon as those words came out of my mouth, she absolutely just opened the door and spilled her entire life. And she was going through a divorce, and I'm going to have to probably quit my job and get another one because I have two boys and I can't support them, and I'm just so empty inside and I don't know what to do with my life. And I mean, and I'm like, bingo, Samaritan woman. I need a haircut, yes! There's nothing sinful about a haircut! But when I go to the barber shop, to the salon, whatever it is, maybe, just maybe there's a Samaritan woman looking for living water, and if I'm just stuck on this temporal plane, I go in, I get my hair cut, I pay the bill, and I walk out the door, and oh my goodness, I just missed an opportunity with someone who needed Christ. That's all I'm saying. Master E! Legitimate? Sure! Oh, I'm thinking differently about this, and I already have meat to eat. Oh, someone must have brought him food. You're still stuck there on that temporal plane. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish His work. Folks, the first reason we lose our motivations and mission as evangelism is because all too often we get stuck on a very worldly, temporal plane, and as we live our lives, that's all we see. And God is asking you and challenging you today to think on a completely different plane that is infinitely higher, that causes you to think about things that are spiritual and not physical, that causes you to think about things that are eternal and not temporal, and that makes you think about not just strictly material things, but things that are immaterial, like the souls of men. Don't lose your focus. Number two, you have to work hard to maintain readiness, spiritual readiness. Right after this, Jesus inserts the idea of time, and He says, "Don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." Quit looking down the road. You're still looking at this physical harvest. Maybe it was wheat or corn or some other grain. And oh yes, in 4 months is the harvest. 4 months. 4 months. 4 months. It'll happen. It's down the road. Get that out of your head! Because if you're thinking on a higher plane, here's what I'm going to say to you. Lift up your eyes right now. The fields are white and they are ready to harvest. Jesus communicates two things in speaking here. One, he talks about the shortness or the brevity of time. It's not future. Don't get stuck there either. Well, in 4 months, you know, when I graduate high school, or when I finish my college degree, or when I know the Bible better, I'm just a young Christian, when I've come to church longer, when I've had more Christian experience, when I can talk better to people about Jesus, when I'm not so cowardly or afraid or shy, and I'm willing to walk into hostile territory, and so many people in their life, here's how they think about missions and evangelism. Yes, yes, Pastor Mark, yet one day I'll go. One day I'll speak up. One day when I know the Bible better, I'll... Really? 4 months. 4 months. 4 months. Oh. What about right now? Why is it critical to be thinking right now? Well, I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now, in God's terms, is the only acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Why? Because no one is guaranteed 4 months, but if you're alive today, you are guaranteed right now. You don't even have tomorrow! 4 months. Not a proper response. So in terms of the brevity of time, Jesus says, don't say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. I tell you, lift up your eyes right now and look on the fields. They are ripe already to harvest. Someone said, the person who waits until he is absolutely certain. Okay, now I'm ready to talk to someone about the gospel. Okay, now I feel like my Bible knowledge is where it ought to be. Okay, now I'm in a place where I can... The person who waits until he is absolutely certain will wait forever. And you will. If you keep putting it off and you don't think in these terms about the brevity of time and the shortness of time, we'll never do evangelism. We'll never be missions minded. We will always leave it to somebody else, or we'll always leave it to another time. So I want to ask you, from the standpoint of the world, how long do lost people have to live? They have today. That's all they have. If you can talk to Kirk Cochran, he would tell you that. 54 years old, celebrating his 25th anniversary, over enjoying the sights and sounds of London. And he was killed in the terrorist attack. But today his wife is alive. How long do people have to live? Only today. From the standpoint of believers, how long do I have to live? Only today. The same amount of time, only today. If they reject Christ today, they're not guaranteed tomorrow. But if I don't tell them about Christ today, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't say, oh yeah, in 4 months, careful. You need to lift up your eyes right now. The fields are white, ready to harvest. So he inserts the element of time. He also inserts the element of need, because the assumption in the text here is that when he says the fields are white, all ready to harvest, there's people ready everywhere all the time. Maybe it's the guy at work. Maybe it's the person at the grocery store. Maybe it's that relative you've been praying for years. Maybe it's the next door neighbor. I don't know. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria, enter hostile territory. Oh, because God is preparing one woman to be saved. And if I take the time right now, instead of being like, nah, Jews don't like Samaritans, I'm going the other way. No, I know some places over here where are not as hostile. I can get food here and water here, and they'll gladly serve me so I can get up to Galilee. No. Today. All she has is today. I'm going today. And it's going to be difficult, but I've got to be spiritually ready. Time is short. The need is great. And because Christ is determined to witness to one woman, it is through that woman almost an entire town comes to Christ. Because he was ready. He was ready for the opportunity. Someone said, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own to do God's precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Lost people have today. You have today. And that's all anyone has. For them, it's the day of salvation. For you, it's the day of witness. Lord, help me to be a witness today. I was preaching years ago in Illinois, and as I normally do, I went to the back, and some lady, she went flying out the door, right past me, didn't acknowledge me, didn't shake my hand, anything. I mean, she tore out of the church, and I'm like, wow, she's in a hurry to get home or, you know, to do. And I thought, I'm not going to let that go. So I darted out the door after her, and I caught her at her car, and I just said, thank you, good to see you. I know you're in a rush. And when she turned around, tear. I'm like, oh. And she said, Pastor Mark, God spoke to my heart tonight. For years I've prayed for my next door neighbor, and she's unsaved, and I just God's put her on my heart, and I just have not, I've had so many times to witness to her, and I have not witnessed to her, and I'm ashamed of it. And tonight I was reminded, I only have today, she only has today. She said, I'm getting in my car, and right now I'm going to my next door neighbor, and I'm going to talk to her about Jesus Christ. She got it. She got it. And I wonder how many opportunities we miss because we're just not ready. We go to work. Got to work another day to get a paycheck. We go back to home today. Got to eat a meal and enjoy the Lord's Day, the rest day. And there's people all around us and Samaritan women that are looking for living water. But because we're not ready, we keep saying, oh, 4 months. Yeah, sometime down the road. Oh, I'm sure there'll be an opportunity. And then you're gone or they're gone. And it's like, oh no. I could tell you so many stories over the years, but for sake of time, I remember another one where a young man, his brother was unsaved. He came home for the weekend and he said, I'm going to witness to my brother. And he didn't witness to his brother. And just for the brevity of time here, the young man came out of a service in tears and he said, and that evening when my brother was on his way home, he got in a motorcycle accident and he got killed. Well, his brother left. Well, he'll be back in a few months, and because he was living on his own. And then, he's not. He's gone. What did you do? Were you ready? God put that on your heart. He gave you the opportunity. Did you take advantage of it? Or were you not spiritually ready because you were always putting it in the future? One day I'll talk to them. One day the fields will be ready. Yeah, four months. I can see it coming. It'll happen then. And sometimes we lose our motivation because we're just not spiritually ready every day to think on that higher plane. Last point. You have to stay motivated. You have to work hard to understand, maintain the spiritual concept of reward. Look at what he says down in verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathers fruit to life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Christ speaks of two things at the end here. One, there is a personal recompense. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to life eternal. We each have a part to do and will be rewarded for it. The issue today is not who you are and how much you do. The issue is always who God is and that He takes notice of every detail. And He does. You say, well, Pastor Mark, really, what can I do? What difference can I make? Okay, here, let me help you. In Matthew, there's another gospel context. It's Matthew 9 and 10. And at the end of Matthew 9, he's saying, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. We need more laborers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Matthew 10 starts off this way. Jesus called the 12 unto Him, and these 12 Jesus sent forth. And He tells them all through Matthew chapter 10, you're going to face persecution, some towns won't receive you, you be wise as serpents, and you be harmless as sheep, and you just, this is what you're going to face. Do you know what Matthew 10:42 says? Here we go. Pastor Mark, I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of money. I wish I could do more, but I... Could you do this? If you in any wise give a cup of cold water in my name, that is to encourage, to advance the gospel, you will in no wise lose your reward. What? Cup of cold water? I can do that. In fact, Pastor Mark, come to my house. I can give you a lot of cups of cold water. Yeah. The point that Jesus is making is that you can do something. So do it. Even if it's that. Someone comes through your town and they're taking the gospel. Hey, brother, you're thirsty? A Samaritan woman at the well. In fact, she got so convicted, there's no record she even gave Jesus water. He probably had to draw it on his own. But the fact is, a cup of cold water, God notices that? Yes, He does. And whether it's a dollar that you give to missions, or whether it's walking next door and witnessing to your neighbor, or whether it's a tract that you just pass out, God takes notice. In fact, one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard, there were two high school young men out in Utah, Mormon country, and they had a friend that they worked with that was a diehard Mormon, but they could tell by some of the questions that she was asking, she was searching. And those young men got together, they also went to school with her and worked with her, and they started praying specifically that God would open the heart of that young lady to the gospel. So one day, they came up with a plan. I love it. They went into work right as it was closing and everyone sort of noticed them, but it was their day off. And before they left, they knew the girl is on bathroom duty. So one of the young men, he walked into the men's restroom, he used it, and before he walked out, he left a gospel tract on the counter knowing she was going to come by and have to clean the bathrooms after, you know, everyone's gone, the doors are locked, she's got to clean. Her testimony, this is what she's telling me. My friends were so burdened for me, they left a gospel tract on the sink. I was searching. I was empty. The religion I had wasn't filled. I wasn't at peace. And she said, let me tell you how I got saved. I read a gospel tract in the men's bathroom of a fast food restaurant. And in that bathroom, I knelt down on the floor and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. you can make a difference. And God takes notice of every little thing, even if it's, I just feel burdened to leave a track here today. I just feel burdened to invite someone to come to church through my social media. Really? Yep. Young man in Maine giving his testimony to me. Yep. Friends went to high school together. Young people use social media for a lot of things. They use social media, invite me to church. Oh, I remember them from high school. Came, sat in the front row, heard the gospel, got saved. Really? Just posted in it? Yep. God took notice of that. But here's why He takes notice. Because it's not, well, Pastor John will have a great reward because he stood up here and preached and he talked to a lot of people. And, oh, for sure, Pastor Mark will. I mean, he's got the mission and they take the gospel around the world and my reward won't be like his. And, oh, someone in our church, my goodness, you ought to hear them give the gospel. They're so good and they just know how to talk to people and they have this great personality. And I'm a little more shy. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus just said here, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth, well, that's two different things. One day both of them rejoice together. If God's called you to sow, sow. And if God's called you to reap, reap. The point is, whether you sow or reap, it's not just, yes, there's personal reward, but ultimately, it's all for God. It's His work. And we all rejoice together that the work of God has been done. In that day, it's like Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's like Jesus said here. In fact, just after this, the whole town's going to come out and say, we believe that you're the Messiah because of what this woman said. And you know what Jesus says? Other men have already labored in this town in Samaria. Today, you're just entering into their labors. Someone has sowed the seed for a long time. Today, you're just reaping what they've sowed and prayed over. God's work gets done corporately when you do your part. So it's not about one man's accomplishments or more souls that someone won than another. It's about God and His kingdom and His glory and His name and His salvation and His Son Jesus Christ and His gospel and His children all doing their little part. And that is your business. One day, D.L. Moody was walking down the streets of Chicago. And he walked up to a perfect stranger. Never met him before. And he simply said, he just felt burdened to do it. Sir, are you a Christian? The man was taken back by the question and he responded tersely, sir, mind your own business. And D.L. Moody said, sir, this is my business. And it is our business. Your relatives are your business, and your neighborhood is your business, and your workplace is your business, and your community is your business, and your school is your business, and your grocery store is your business, and the world is your business. Are you stuck on a temporal plane? And you're living in that world that all these lost people are living in, and you're thinking just like them. It's only material. It's only stuff that you see and touch and feel. It's only temporal. And you're stuck right here, and you aren't living on a higher plane that calls you to be thinking about Samaritan women that are in that world that are really hungry and thirsty for the gospel, the living water. Have you lost your readiness? Have you just been going through your life saying, yep, 4 months, there will be another opportunity, yep. And you've forgotten that sinners and you only have the same amount of time they have today, you have today. Oh my goodness, what am I doing today? And have you ever seen the need so great that it's like there's someone, God is preparing people in the world all the time to be saved. Am I ready? Okay, I'm praying. Okay, God, if you bring me across someone's path like that today or this week, I am going to be ready to talk to them. Or to send a text to them. Or to call them. Or to lay a gospel tract down. I will be ready. And then, have you lost the whole idea of reward? That it doesn't have to be a lot. It could just be a cup of cold water, that's all. Just a few dollars here, just a gospel tract there, just a word there, just a... I'm going to come to church and I'm going to pray for mission. I'm just going to pray. Because one sows and one reaps. And together one day in eternity, they both get together and they say, praise God, His work was done and people were saved. And you know what? My part was so teeny and so small, but God used it and He takes notice of every little thing I do to get the gospel out. You know what? I'm so glad I kept in mind that concept of eternal reward and I did my part along with all the other team members doing their part. And that, my friend, is how you keep from getting like Wayne Pack, where you just give up. You get encouraged, and you say, it's about missions, it's about the gospel, and I'm going to do my part because it is my business. Let's pray. Just a moment, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor John. And just before I pray, maybe there's someone in here today. I would be remiss if I did not ask this. Maybe there's someone in here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never confessed Him as such. And if I asked you this question, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? You would have to answer something like this, Mark. No, I don't know. I'm not sure. But you're concerned. You're just like this Samaritan woman. I'm thirsty. I want to know. I'd like to pray for you, and I won't pray for you by name. If I know your name, I won't point you out in any way. But if there's anyone here today and realizing all I have is today to consider this, and you're just not sure about your relationship to Jesus Christ, would you let me pray for you? And this is the way you can indicate that, right there where you're seated. If you'll just raise your hand, and then you can put it right back down, and in doing so, you're simply saying, Mark, pray for me. I am not sure about my relationship to Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you? Anyone like that? All right, I trust everyone in here has that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone today and you would say, Mark, I know I'm saved, but God really challenged my heart through these lessons Jesus taught His disciples. And I got to be honest, I'm kind of stuck on that temporal plane and I got to think on a higher plane. That challenge was good for me. Or I've just been one of those 4-month Christians and I've been putting off some gospel things that I should be doing and I was challenged about that. I only have today. Or, Pastor Mark, I've been discouraged because I feel like I'm not doing a lot or can't do a lot, and I've kind of gotten discouraged, and it's been encouraging today, and I needed it to hear you talk about even just a cup of cold water God notices, and I want to do every little part that I can to get out the gospel. And God encouraged me. He spoke to my heart about some things. Pastor Mark, when you pray, I know I'm saved, but God spoke to me about staying motivated in missions and the gospel. I'm going to lift my hand right now. Would you please pray for me? God spoke to my heart. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. There are a number of hands. God bless you. All right, would you stand with me, please, as I pray? Lord, thank you for your word and asking today that you would drive home this challenge to our hearts and help us to stay motivated in giving the gospel, making a difference, because it's all about who Jesus Christ is and the wonderful salvation that He can give to lost men. Thank you for saving us. Now help us to be ambassadors to take that great salvation to others. keep us focused, living on a higher plane. Keep us ready, taking advantage of every opportunity that exists today. And keep us focused on the reward that every little thing we do, God notices, and it counts for the gospel. Challenge us and change us. And be with those who lifted a hand in particular, in whatever way you spoke to them. Help them to be decisive with your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.